talked about reading our Bible for a little bit last week and how important it is. But I just want to tell you this study that I found a couple of weeks ago and just remind us of this, because I think it's really important. It shows us the importance of reading our Bible. And so it was a study that was done from the Center of Bible Engagement, and they wanted to find out what effect the Bible has on us as we read it throughout the week. And what they found is that if you read your Bible once out of 7 days, one time a week, that it has zero to little effect in your life. If you read your Bible two times a week, it moves up just a tiny little bit, but it doesn't have a whole lot of effect. If you read your Bible three times a week, it goes up even just a little bit, but it's like at 1% difference that it makes in your life. Then they found out if you read your Bible at least four times a week, it jumps through the roof. And what happens is they see that loneliness drop by 30% for those who read their Bible four times a week or more. That their anger issues drop 32%. That their bitterness in relationships dropped 40%. That their feeling of spiritually stagnant dropped 60%. That their viewing of pornography dropped 60%. That sharing their faith with other people increased 20%. And then commitment to discipling other believers jumped 200% just from reading your Bible at least four times a week. And that's how it's so important for us to be in our Word. And Bible recap, if you're joining that or if you're reading other things, we want you to be in your Word because we see the importance of it, and it's shown here in this study. And so please keep at it. If you've stopped for a little bit, just jump back in and start reading your Bible as much as you can, because it has an effect on your life if you're doing it on a regular basis. And so we're looking at the Ten Commandments, and we've been doing this for a little while. We're on the second half of the Ten Commandments. We saw that the first four commandments deal with our relationship with God, and that the second six, or the next six commandments deal with our relationship with each other. And so we're at the sixth commandment right now, and the sixth commandment is in Exodus 20, verse 13, and it tells us, "You shall not murder." Okay, right at the outset, the beginning of this here this morning, do we have any murderers here? Okay. No murderers. Sounds good. Anybody planning on committing murder right now? Nobody else, all right? None of those as well, okay? All right, we all got it. We've got this straight. Since we're Christians, you know, we know that it's steak for lunch this afternoon and not human. So let's just go get some coffee. We're done for the day, right? We've got this commandment. Well, this commandment here is about murder. And I'm curious to know what kind of response that has for all of us here this morning. Does it sound boring? Like, I'm not too worried about that commandment. I don't need to think about it. I'm not planning on killing anybody. And perhaps you might even wonder, how could anybody make a whole topic sermon off this topic? Like, how could you just do something from this? Or maybe you wonder, you know, why would this kind of a message, do not murder commandment, is even necessary for us? Like, after all, who isn't against murder? And some of you may be like, oh, I'm just going to settle back in my chair and wait till this is over because it's not going to have anything for me this morning. I don't have to pay attention to this one this morning. Like, if it were a message about pride or self-control or self-sacrifice, maybe I'd lean into that one a little bit and see what needs to be done in my life. That would be another matter. But for one who hasn't committed murder and it's not even thinking about it right, we should feel relaxed about this subject because we're not actively going that way. Well, I need to caution you here this morning about getting too comfortable. Because to interpret this commandment as only do not murder is to simply define the law in a way that enables us to imagine that we can escape it. This one doesn't matter to me. And you may not be guilty in a most severe way of breaking this commandment right here. And you see this commandment prohibiting against murder, it actually goes so much more deeper than that. And that's what we're seeing with all of these commandments, is that they're much deeper than what they appear on the surface. And so what we see is that Jesus commented on the Ten Commandments, and he said things in the Gospels. He said things like this. He said, "You have heard it said," and then he would say something that they've heard, and then he would go on to say, "But I tell you, it's this. I say to you this." And in saying that, he wasn't saying that the Old Testament got it wrong, but he's saying that the teachers in the first century, when Jesus was walking the world, the earth, he's saying they misunderstood the passage in the Old Testament. And so what Jesus is doing in the Gospels is he is restoring the commandments to their proper place. And so when we come to the Ten Commandments, we see that following and obeying God truly does matter. You see, only when Jesus is enthroned as the Lord and leader can we truly experience his fullness. When we submit to God as our Lord and our leader, that's when we will experience his fullness. This is the key to victorious living. It's having Jesus as the Lord of our lives. And that's why we're looking at these commandments here, because we want to see what Jesus requires for us to have a relationship with him. Right? We know what he's done for us so that we could have a relationship with him. He came to earth. He lived the perfect sinless life. And then he died in our place on the cross for our sins. His blood was shed for our forgiveness. And he rose again to life 3 days later. We know what he did for us to have a relationship. But what is our part in this? You know, we believe and we follow him. And so this command here that we're looking at today, do not murder, doesn't say do not kill. We aren't talking about manslaughter. We aren't talking about casualties in war. But this is talking about the intentional taking of another person's life. And so what Jesus is really talking to us about here is a little bit deeper than some of those things. And what he's saying is that God's hatred of hate is a very real thing. God hates hate. And many people say, well, God is a God of love. Yes, that's true, but there are some things that God hates. God hates hate. And Jesus is showing us this in a very interesting way here. He's teaching this in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's teaching about this new kingdom. And because there's a new kingdom and a king, there are new values. And no longer are we to operate as the world operates. And that's comfort, and that's recognition, and that's status. Jesus is talking about this new kingdom where you win by losing, where if you're first, you're last, where you gain your life if you lose it. Because we're in this new kingdom with a new king, with these new values, you can approach relationship with yourself, your relationship with God, your relationship with each other in a much different way than the world does. Now, this is going to be a hard sermon here this morning because Jesus is completely changing what we think about murder. And what he's showing us in all of this is that anger can grow in our hearts into a murderous thing. Jesus is dealing with the sin behind murder, the source behind our hate, and the fuel that empowers our bitterness toward other people. He's challenging our categories of what love is and what is hate. He's trying to get into our hearts. That's where he's going. G.K. Chesterton, a theologian, he said this. He said, "No man is really any good until he knows how bad he is or he might be. He must realize exactly how much right he has to all of this snobbery, this sneering, this talking about others as if they were apes in a forest 10,000 miles away. He must squeeze out of his soul the last drop of desire to judge others instead of dealing with his own sin. This is what Jesus is talking about here. He's trying to get us to see that there's some righteous anger that we do experience, that there are people who are unjust and they may sin against us, and that can bring out a righteous anger in us. And this is where we see Jesus getting angry in the Gospels, that righteous anger. He had this righteous anger against hypocrisy and against sin. But that's a small percentage of why we get angry, righteous anger. Because most of our anger is of this radical self-centeredness that we have, or it's a refusal to look at our own sin because we're looking at everybody else's sin. And what Jesus is calling us to is to have only an anger at sin. He's also calling us to never have anger at the sinner, but only sorrow and compassion for them. And this is really hard stuff right here, to be angry at the sin and not the sinner. We should feel a sense of anger toward the sin that has happened, the hypocrisy that's happened, the unrighteousness and everything that is evil. And that's how we follow what it says in Ephesians. It says, be angry and do not sin. But with that, we must never feel anger towards the sinner. We need to draw a distinction between the person and what they do. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is the state of my own heart? Where is my heart? How do I react to the things that happen in my life? Do you find yourself flaring into raging temper when someone has done something to you? Do you sometimes feel anger against a person who has done nothing to you at all? You see, these are the things that matter with this commandment, do not murder. Jesus is calling us to a new kind of life where we have to be changed into a new type of person. And it only can be done by Him and the Spirit of God that lives within us. We won't be able to do what Jesus is telling us to do in our own strength. It's impossible. And so this is not an invitation to morality, to living a better life that way. This isn't an anger management seminar that we're going through here this morning. This is a supernatural opportunity for us to be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is taking us deeper here. And the way that the false teachers were teaching this was, as long as you are not killing somebody, then you are fine with this commandment. You're okay with the people around you if you aren't literally trying to kill them. That's all you have to do when it comes to this commandment. All you have to do with your relationship with other people is just don't kill them. And Jesus comes and he says, we actually commit murder when we have contempt for others. We see this in Matthew 5:21. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching here. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. And what Jesus is doing here is he's showing this progression that takes place. And he's taking us from anger all the way to what Jesus is calling murder. Anger here is the idea that things are just starting to boil in you, right? You're getting really angry. It's all boiling, and you're upset with what's happened in your life. And then he says you start to insult people. You call them names and all kinds of things. And that's when you start to boil over in your anger with your words. And you start to speak about somebody else in an insulting way, whether it's about their character or their manner and who they are. And then from there, he says you go to the place where you curse that person. And in many Bible translations, the word is fool there. And you may think that, like, fool, that's not really that bad of a thing to call somebody. It's not really a bad curse against anyone. Well, the word fool in the Greek is the word raka, which means a worthless person, that person is a nobody, that they do not matter. They aren't worthy of my thoughts. I don't even think about them. You aren't valuable enough for me to take the time to even confront you. And Jesus says that people who are like that are hellish because they are devaluing people who are made in the image of God. In fact, that's the opposite of love. Love is when we believe the best about people and not focus on their worst. And this anger or this murder is when we take a person's weakness in their life, not their strengths, but we take a weakness in their life, and then we elevate their weakness, and we judge them based on that weakness in their life. And we really, really love that when people do that to us, don't we? Where they take one of the worst moments in our lives, or one of the bad times in our lives, and they say, "This is who you are. So when I think about you, I just think about that thing, that worst moment, that bad moment in our life." We hate when people do that for us because that's not really who we are. And this is when we disrespect people and we ridicule people. It's the very spirit that leads to murder. It's when we have thoughts about people that are as polluted as murder is. It's when we destroy somebody else's reputation. That's what raka is. That's why it's to curse somebody. That's contempt. And so murder doesn't just mean to take a life physically. It also means trying to destroy somebody's spirit or destroy someone in their shape or form of who they are. And when you have contempt with people, it leads to unreconciled relationships. That's what happens. And so Jesus goes on here and he says we murder people when we have contempt for them, but we also murder them when we settle for unreconciled relationships. More of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 23, Jesus is teaching and he says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. The danger that we have when it comes to this commandment is that we can stop with the negative and feel that as long as we aren't actually committing murder, that everything is okay, everything is well. And so I can't commit murder, and I must not say these things against people, you know, and go do these unkind things to people. I must put a guard on my lips, even though that thought is still in my head. And we can't just stop right there, though. But we actually have to take steps to remove the cause of trouble between the other person. What can we do to fix this thing? And so this brings up a question here this morning. What's my responsibility to people who have a grudge against me, who are mad at me? What do I do? For many of us, we think our job is I got to make everybody happy. I'm going to do everything I can to make everybody happy around me. The thing is we can't make everyone happy. It doesn't work. You can't do it. I can't do it. Even Jesus couldn't do it, right? And he was perfect. And Jesus says that we shouldn't do that, but we should be thinking about him. This is in a worship context, right? In Matthew 5. And he's saying, in the process of worship, if God speaks to you and he reminds you about something that you have against somebody else, then we should understand that God is we're being led by his conviction, not his guilt. Okay, there is a difference between conviction and guilt. So guilt is when people want you to do things, right? You ever felt that guilt? You've done something and they want you to do something. You have this guilt on you. Well, conviction is when God is telling you to do things. God is calling you to change. And what will happen is when we're focusing on God, we're worshiping God, he will point out some problems that we are having with other people. He will do that from time to time if that's going on in our lives. And when we don't do what God is calling us to do, when we put our limits upon this commandment here, do not murder, we somehow feel that, like, if I just perform this act of worship to God, then somehow that will cover all of this and everything will be okay. To obey is better than sacrifice, right? The scripture tells us. When God puts people in our lives that we need to reconcile with as we worship, we've got to deal with that thing. We've got to take care of that issue. And then we can come back to worship. And if you're going to be a murderer, then you're not going to work to deal with these unreconciled relationships. And we think, well, it's not my problem, but it's their problem. And there are people that we have sinned against in our lives. And this helps you really as you worship and as you pray. That might be from a little earlier. But this helps us as we worship and pray that we're going to have to pursue some people that we've sinned against. We're just going to have to go after them. That's the next one here. As we worship, God is going to lead us in these things to go after some people that we've sinned against. We're to pursue reconciliation. But the thing is that we cannot make reconciliation happen. Romans 12:18 tells us, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So do everything that you can to make reconciliation happen. Our job is, I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit, so I go and I humbly say whatever I need to be said, and I own my own sin if that's part of the whole situation, but I have to leave the results up to God. You can't make somebody not be offended. There are going to be people, no matter what you do, how you say it, that aren't going to reconcile with you. And you've done your part, but if you aren't willing to go there and give God the opportunity in that situation to change them, Jesus says that's murdering people. And so we have to do our part. And then we got to ask ourselves the question, how do we stop being murderers? Well, the first thing is you have to identify your enemy. Who are some of the enemies, some of the people that have wronged you, or you have wronged, whatever it is, we have to know who they are. In Matthew chapter 5, here's still more of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is dealing with this whole commandment here, and he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so you may have some people in your life who are enemy-like, right? And that means that you have people in your life that are constantly going against the way that you think things should be done. You have people in your life who are maybe even fighting against you, who are fighting against your will, though they may actually even really love you, but they're going against those things in your life. There are people who are contrary and antagonistic in your life. There are enemy-like people in your life who might even be like a child in your life, or even sometimes it can be a spouse. And then some of us have flat-out real enemies in our lives that they do not love us in any way. And so we have to know, who are these people in our lives? Who really doesn't love me? Who are those people that aren't willing to believe the best about me and who won't wade through the worst with me? We need to know who those people are. And once we've identified who those people are, we need to love them. And so we are to love our enemies fully. Jesus goes on, Matthew 5:38. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, leave him your cloak as well. It goes on in verse 41. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Go to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And so what we see in all of this is that we are to treat our enemies just the same way that God treats his. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, how does God treat his enemies, those that are opposed to him? Well, we see here he treats them with grace, with rain, and sunshine. Do you understand why some people have a hard time following Jesus? We see things like this, right? Do you see how many people struggle with this? Because this is hard stuff right here. This isn't easy. Think about the person that you love the least in your life. Extend kindness to them. Pray for them. Some people think that it's actually easier to pray for somebody than it is to show kindness to somebody that you're struggling with. That you can show kindness to someone and not genuinely want what's best for them. But when you pray for someone, there's a desire for God to work in that person's life and for God to bless them. Prayer is actually a deeper form of love. And a lot of times, we actually become the answer to our prayers. And so we pray for our enemies, and we do good to those who persecute us. Have you noticed that the church is starting to be looked at as we're immoral for the views that we have? Like, from people outside the church, they think that the church is immoral because of the views we have. And if you don't understand that that's real and that's coming more and more, you're not really paying attention. Well, people look at verse 38 here that says, I think it was on the screen before, but verse 38 was talking about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? And they think, whoa, that's awful. No way, we can't do that. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? What kind of God would say something like that? Well, here's what you need to know, because in the ancient Near East, in this context, what was spoken here was radically full of mercy and justice. Do you know why? Because back then, the way things went was, okay, you went in and you killed my cow. Well, I'm coming to you and I'm burning your house down with your family in it. That's the way it worked back then. It wasn't an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. It wasn't an even thing. It was, I'm one-upping in what you did to me. And God says no to that. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus says things are different in this new covenant, in this new kingdom. This isn't about revenge. There isn't any revenge. He says if someone slaps you on the cheek, give him your other cheek, right? And this is what you need to know about that. We read this and we think, well, Jesus is condoning abuse then, right? Like if somebody slaps us, let them slap the other side. That's not what this is about. What this is about is about an insult. Slapping on the cheek is a metaphor for an insult. And what Jesus is saying is I want you to be able to handle the insults that come your way from your enemies. This isn't Jesus doesn't want us to stand up for justice in the world if somebody wrongs us or wrongs somebody else. He wants us to stand up for and take abuse. It isn't that he wants us to do any of those things, right? It's what he wants us to be able to deal with the insults that come our way. To take the insult, to withstand it in a way that we look like Jesus. And the way that he took insults. Did Jesus have to deal with insults? Yeah, of course he did, right? Jesus in the garden. The night he was betrayed. And we know what follows all of that, right? the trial that was illegal, the condemned to murder, you know, to the cross, to die on the cross, and the, all the insults and the beatings and all of those things that Jesus took. But Jesus in the garden, before any of that happened, Jesus was praying. He was praying to the Father. And in that moment while he was praying, that's what prepared him to be able to take all of those insults in the way God would have him to love those people who insulted him. Prayer, spending time with God, is what softens our hearts to be able to love the people who, no matter what happens in our lives. See, we can't do this on our own. We need the Holy Spirit power to be able to love like Jesus loves. We need time and prayer with God to live this way. And Jesus is saying, I'm trying to make you into a new kind of person to go the extra mile. It's one thing to admit your failure, but it's another thing to go the extra mile in that situation. And when you're hurt in a relationship, there are a bunch of wrong things that you can do, but there's really only one right thing that you can do. And a lot of us cut off that person who has hurt us or that we have hurt. And when we do that, we're committing the sin of pride. And one part of the sin of pride is self-protection. As basically, I can't trust God with my hurt, so I'm going to cut off all these people from my life, that I'm not going to let them get close to me anymore. Now, there are times when people who have hurt you or abused you, where you've got to set up some boundaries so that that doesn't continue to happen. But if we just cut off people, then we don't give God room to speak to us about how to relate to them. That's the problem. That could be the problem. Other people don't deal directly with the offense. And then we don't go any deeper with that relationship and that person, and everything just kind of stays shallow with that relationship, and then we hold this grudge against that person. Other people are way more aggressive about things, and they attack the person, they attack the character of the person. It's usually not a physical attack, but it's a character attack, and they do it with their words. But with broken relationships, Jesus tells us to be willing to re-engage the relationship. We need to be willing to say, God, I will do whatever it is that you are asking me to do, whatever you want me to do. I'm going to trust you with the results in this thing. I will put myself even in a risky place if that's what you're asking, but I'm going to trust you with my heart, and I'm going to trust you with this person. And so who is your enemy? What does it mean to show your enemy an act of love? What does it look like to be kind? What does it look like to go the extra mile with this person? How can I join God in that reconciliation process? See, this commandment here, do not murder, it speaks to every one of us here today. I'm not just speaking to one person here. I'm speaking to, this speaks to all of us, right? It searches us to the depths of our beings. And this is what Christianity is all about. And this is why, again, some people don't really like Jesus. This is why we don't like to be obedient all the time, because it's hard. This is why we have to depend upon God. It's because we can't do this on our own. It takes His power, His leading, His guidance, His working. And it's so great that we have a God who is with us. Would you bow your heads this morning? And I don't know if there are some people in your life that you just feel like they're enemy-like in your life or enemies in your life. And God is putting those names or those people in your mind here this morning that maybe you're struggling in that relationship with them, and maybe you've cut them off, or maybe you've tried and you feel like just giving up, and God's like, no, come on, let's go. I want you to ask God this morning, if you have those kind of relationships in your life, what it is that He is leading you to do to bring reconciliation. We can't fix the problem on our own. God has to work. But our part is to be obedient. And so as we close here this morning, as we look at this commandment, do not murder, and we see how much deeper this commandment truly is, I want you to ask God, what is my part, God, in this relationship? This person hurt me and it was hard, or I hurt this person and it's caused a problem. God, what do you want me to do in this situation? And as the God leads you in that, will you say, yes, God, I will be obedient and do what you're asking me to do? Will you pray for that person that you have this unreconciled relationship with, that God would work in your relationship to restore it? See, that's what God did for us, right? He did the work so that our relationship could be restored to him, with Him. That's why He went to the cross. And now He's calling us to be a part of that same kind of ministry of reconciliation. Would you just take a few moments to pray and allow God to lead you here this morning? We'll close in just a minute.